Well, we'll kind of pick back up where we left off last week, but not. I'll review a little bit. Tendency is when you got someone new here for me to preach the whole sermon again from the beginning. I'm not going to do that. Try not to. I got to looking at this again today. I thought, well, okay, I'll finish it up in 2 weeks. But even before I saw we were having visitors, I thought it's probably going to take me another week after that. But that's all right. Last week we marked Mother's Day, and I just pointed out that some of the narratives and the stories about the women in Scripture are some of my most favorite stories, and they teach us some of the most important things. This one in particular that I've preached before in the past, that we started last week on Rahab. A great story there about standing up to tyranny and about glorifying the grace of God in the life of great sinners. And Rahab was a great sinner, so I'm sure she would say she was the chief of sinners, just like Paul, and hopefully just like you. Because those are the sort of sinners that the Lord saves. So we talked about Rahab, a mother in Israel. And she was pagan. She was a prostitute. And again, you see some folks try to go and explain that away, but there's really no explaining it away. The Hebrew, the Greek, she was a harlot. She was as well an innkeeper, like it often was in those days. Even, like I say, in the American West, you see the saloons and the bar girls, and they're just not singers. That's not what those girls were. And those were the hotels of the day as well. So it's not unusual that these Hebrew spies would come into Jericho, and they would seek out that place to live. Except for the fact, if they were really spies, if they were recon Marines, they would know that's not where you go. They would have camped out in the woods or something like. But no, and so they were very early discovered. Well. The reputation of the Hebrews had preceded them. And so the Canaanites were looking for them. And the king was fearful of them. And God had done much already through them. And so we read last week, the king of Jericho went to Rahab and said, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, and that are entered into your house." And she said, "You know what? Those fellows left, and I don't know where they went." And we looked and we see, in this day and age, even some evangelical kind of preachers and all have tried to condemn her for that. The Scriptures don't condemn her for that. They honor her, and they laud her. They speak of her faith and her actions from faith. And as we pointed out last week, we don't have to reveal things to the tyrants, to our enemies. And the Lord had done a work already in Rahab's heart. Rahab recognized these men as righteous servants of God, as servants of the Most High God. Now for that, some folks like John MacArthur and others would call her a liar and a traitor, and I'm sure a lot of the neocon preachers today would do the same thing. Our Baptist forebears said that rebellion to tyranny is obedience to God.
Amen.
And my great-great-grandpappy's battle flag, God and our rights. That's what our forebears were fighting for. And they stood up to, I had a fellow today, I didn't think that would last long with him, but he and I argued, and after I'd written one of my blogs, and he all wraps himself in the flag and military, worship of the military and all those things. But and after we went back and forth a while, then he wanted to be my friend and follow me. He said, but it's been troublous. And then he tried to explain about how we're supposed to, honor the our leaders and trust them. And he took passage there in Hebrews totally out of context, which is speaking of spiritual leaders. And I just said, you know, what about, and we think here of Rahab as well, but, you know, what about if that had been the attitude of the Hebrew midwives?
Yeah.
There would have been no Moses.
Right.
What if that had been the attitude of Mary and Joseph? I mean, the king, Herod, the law was, you know, to turn them over, reveal, they were going to kill the children under two. So should they have just turned over the Lord? Is that how people view these things? Evidently, when it's convenient. I think this fellow probably would take a different view if, you know, if Mr. Obama were still in the White House. But that's the convenience of those sort of things. And MacArthur, I pointed out last week, said, well, you know, Rahab misled, but if she hadn't, then we would have seen what the Lord would have done, you know, provided some other miraculous way. There is no would-haves with God. There's no ifs. God had decreed and determined that. There's no might have been. You know, as the Lord was crucified, the most horrific event in all of human history, according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you by wicked hands have done what God had already determined before to be done. Another brother was quoting a fellow who's, you know, usually pretty sound, but talking about how, you know, God permitted the fall and this and that. Not only God permitted the fall, God decreed the fall. And, you know, deal with it if you don't like that. Otherwise, it wouldn't have happened. He decreed the fall that he might redeem a people, and more, that he might glorify his son. Now I'm kind of getting off, but and as many as some modern preachers would question and perhaps condemn Rahab, scriptures don't do that. Hebrews 11, the catalog, sometimes we say of the heroes of the faith, but really it's a catalog of God's faithfulness and his use of people like us. But Hebrews 11, verse 30 said, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days, and by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Okay, Rahab was a believer. God had revealed himself to her. She had been regenerated and converted. She knew and recognized these things. She didn't perish with those that believed not. And since she received the spies with peace. Rather than peace only comes from God and from being in his will and walking in his ways. How could she have received them with peace if she was in rebellion to God by lying to this tyrant and his representatives? Furthermore, James writes in his book how Rahab's actions manifested her imputed righteousness. Her actions showed that external righteousness that's the only one you and I can see. We can't see her heart. We can't see inside. James wrote in James 2, verse 24, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. And again, he's speaking of that outward justification to himself and to others. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and had sent them out another way? And for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. That outward justification is only known by our actions.
Amen.
See? And she manifested that. James tells us in clear language here. Her misleading of the authorities, her hiding of the spies, what some today would call lying and treason. After all, she was a citizen of Jericho. But how else would she have manifested her devotion to Jehovah? James makes it pretty clear. Would she have manifested it by revealing the spies? I said, oh yeah, they're up there, go get them. That's not what James says. That's not what the scripture says. And again, last week we looked at a couple biblical examples in addition, including the midwives and Elisha's. He misled the enemies of Israel. And I think I kind of wrapped up about here last week. Let me just say this. That doesn't give us an excuse to lie whenever we think it's to our benefit. You know, whenever it suits you. The ninth commandment, you know, requires us to speak the truth to those who deserve it. To lawfully constituted courts, and as I noted, I don't know where you'll find one of those today. Your spouse is owed the truth absolutely and always. Those with whom we associate ourselves, the Lord's church, organizations like Free Florida First, where we are bound together voluntarily. Those are owed absolute truth. But we're not obligated to tell or to be truthful and revelatory to alien invaders, to tyrannical governments, to criminals. You know, a fella breaks into the house and says, where's your wife and kids? Oh, they're right upstairs. It was faith that caused Rahab to deceive the king of Jericho. It was faith that caused the midwives to mislead Pharaoh. It was faith that caused Mary and Joseph to flee and hide the Lord Jesus. Or it could have been easier or less risky, especially for those who didn't have direct skin in the game, like Rahab or the midwives. It would have been easier just to tell the wicked rulers what they wanted to know. But it wasn't the right thing to do. We pick up where I think I left off about in verse 6 last week. In Joshua chapter 2. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way of Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they were pursued after them, or who pursued after them were gone out, she shut the gate. It's interesting in passing to note here that besides, she was a very industrious person. You know, she ran a boarding house. She ran a house of ill repute. But she has stalks of flax on the roof. You know, she was a producer, evidently, of linen. She was a hard-working woman. And maybe a lot like Lydia that we read of that Paul ministers to, the seller of purple that we read in the book of Acts. Those that are called, you know, the first convert of Paul's ministry in Europe. What do we read about Lydia? I'll touch on that before I go on. Acts 16, verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple in the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, who we begged to open up her heart and receive Jesus. No, that's not what it says. Whose heart the Lord opened. That's the only folks that are brought into the kingdom. Those whose heart the Lord opens. Paul didn't beg her to open your heart. You hear that all the time. Open your heart to Jesus. You don't find that in Scripture. As it was with Lydia, so it was with Rahab. The Lord opened her heart and her understanding. whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto those things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And she followed, you know, she manifested by following the Lord in Christian baptism. Manifested would have been done internally. We continue back in Joshua 2, verse 8. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. Well, how does she know that stuff? And that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what he did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. And for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. What? How did she figure that all out? Did she get a book and she started reading it? And then she said, oh, yeah, Jehovah's. No, God revealed himself unto her. That passage I often go back to, and I think I touch on it anyway back in Matthew 16, where the Lord's with his disciples. Verse 13. When Jesus came unto the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who do folks say that I am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. How did Peter figure that all out? He didn't. But he knew it. Just like Rahab didn't figure all that out. But she knew it. And the Lord said this. Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. How do men know who Jesus Christ is? How do men know whom Jehovah is? God reveals himself to them. And if that doesn't happen, they don't ever come to that realization. But Rahab, the Lord had already done a work in his heart. He had already revealed himself to her. She says, for the Lord your God is the God in heaven above and earth below. She knew that Jehovah had given them the land. And she knew that what he had promised would be accomplished. She knew of his previous works and miracles during the Israelites' journey through the wilderness. And she realized this, that a lot of folks who claim to be Christians don't seem to understand. God's sovereign will be accomplished. God's sovereign will be accomplished. I tell you what Rahab was. This fellow I talked to on the phone with last week, a preacher that called me. I asked him if he knew Brother Harold Harvey. He said, he'd heard of him. I said, they used to call him Harvey the Hard Shell. And you know what? If I properly understand the origins of that came from hard shell. I believe all the hard shells are scripture. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So, well, he did the best he could. He did all he could, and the rest's up to you. That's what the Bible says. If that makes me a hard shell, then I'm a hard shell. I'm a hard shall. And you know what? That's what Rahab was. She said, this is going to happen. Because the Lord's judgment is going to happen. So it's going to happen. She acknowledged that Jehovah is the true God in heaven and upon the earth. I think she really understood that God had something for her to do. She understood that God had a call. And I believe God gave her guidance concerning these men. What an amazing testimony from a pagan prostitute. Huh? What an amazing testimony. But it's only possible by the grace of God. She didn't decide to turn over a new leaf. She didn't figure these things out. And who in the world, if I'd have been a mouse on the wall, or if I'd have been a citizen of Jericho, or if I'd been an Israelite, I would have looked at that woman and I'd say, that woman's a reprobate. Look at her. Look what she does for a living. She's a reprobate. But she was one of God's elect. Just as I've often said about Paul. You know, Paul, if I'd have seen Saul of Tarsus persecuting the church, putting Christians in prison, being consenting to their death, I'd have said, that man is a reprobate. But he was one of God's elect. I've told you before, it's kind of like when I used to be in banking and somebody would come to need to do a transaction or whatever, and they would come in to the head teller and say, well, he looks like an honest man. And she would say, what does an honest man look like? And he'd say, well, what does one of the elect of God look like? I don't know. They look like Saul of Tarsus. They look like Rahab, the prostitute. They look like John the Baptist who leapt for joy within his mom's womb. That's what the elect of God look like. And you can't recognize them with these natural eyes. It's made manifest after the Lord does a work, just as it was with Rahab. And it was made manifest by her deceiving the king of Jericho and hiding the spies. Go on to verse 12. She says, now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show unto my father's house, and give me a true token. And that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. See, she's concerned for her family. Certainly for their physical well-being, because something bad was going to happen to them. You know, it wasn't like Oral Roberts used to do that. Something good's going to happen to you. No, the truth is, something bad's going to happen to you. See? Something bad was going to happen. She was concerned for the physical well-being of her family. And I think at this point she was concerned for their spiritual well-being as well. God had done a work in her heart. She was desirous to see her family come with her as well. Now, you can't accomplish that on your own. But that desire is right and appropriate and comes from God, and we trust Him with it. And I think she ought to be an example to us as she pleads for her own kindred, even as Paul did in Romans 10, where he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Now, Paul had those desires, and he prayed them to God. We ought to pray to God for, you know, our loved ones and acquaintances. But ultimately, we say, "Thy will be done." We know that He's going to save all those that are His, and that those that are His will be brought unto them. Continue on in verse 15. Chapter 2, Joshua. "Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall. And she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, Get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourself there 3 days until the pursuers be returned. And afterward, you may go your way." So she continues to manifest her inward God-given faith. And she continues to manifest that inward God-given faith by her outward actions. She lets them down the wall. She tells them how they might avoid being detected and captured. She demonstrates her faith and her confidence in Jehovah and in His servants, the spies that were there. Verse 17, "And the men said unto her, We will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. Thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be upon our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter our business, then we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, According unto thy words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet line in the window. There would have been a lot of sermons preached about that. You know, it could go on for a long time. But there is a scarlet thread that runs throughout the scripture. And this is a part of it. And it's emblematic of our Savior's blood that's shed for His chosen people. And that's the only hope for redemption. The only hope for salvation. That scarlet line, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Paul says in Hebrews 9, verse 19, "For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, This is the blood of the testament, which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission." Some folks get upset about having a bloody religion, you know. And they take hymns out of the hymn book. And, well, they just show what their heart is. That scarlet thread, the shedding of blood. And when the children of Israel, they'll pass through the Passover, Exodus 12, verse 13, and the blood shall be for you, be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And God says, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And I'll continue on one more section, and maybe we'll have to pick up after that. But continue on in verse 22 of chapter 2 of Joshua. And when they went and came unto the mountain and abode there 3 days, until the pursuers were returned. And the pursuers sought them throughout all the way and found them not. So the two men returned and descended from the mountain and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, truly, truly, the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land. For even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. Truly the Lord hath delivered. The Lord used Rahab, but she didn't do it. The Lord used the spies, but they didn't do it. Truly the Lord hath delivered in our hands all the land. And so the spies return safely from their covert mission. They're probably still not candidates for the CIA, but the Lord had protected them, had watched over them. The Lord had made sure that things worked according to His eternal decree. Even though they'd been detected early, even though they'd been discovered, even though they would surely have been apprehended and executed. But the Lord already had somebody on the scene. He had one of His elect. And He worked in the heart of a harlot. And He awakened her to who He was and to faithfulness in Him and His people. And then later on, when the walls of Jericho come tumbling down, the city's destroyed, and again, God makes it very evident that He's doing it. And not y'all. It's Him. But you best be obedient to what He's told you to do. And God preserves Rahab and her family. She and hers are the exception of all that's accursed within the city and all the inhabitants. All is annihilated. And then later on, we read in Joshua 26 and verse 25, and we'll probably take it from there next time. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had. And she dwelleth in Israel, even unto this day. And she dwelleth in Israel, even unto this day. And that word dwelleth implies certain things. I mean, it's to become a part of Israel. It's to become an Israelite. And in fact, that word encompasses with it. Strong says it can mean to marry. And you know what? I'm getting ahead of myself, but we'll touch on it, close up next week. She did marry in Israel. And she married one of those spies. And she became the ancestress of King David. And she became the ancestress of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's God's grace.
Yeah.
Folks, that is God's grace. Only God can do that. Only God can take a Canaanite harlot and make her a faithful mother in Israel. And I pray that God might see fit to work in our own lives, at least in some small portion, as he did in Rahab. So he might be pleased to use us to his glory and to the glory of his Son. Let's take our hymnals this morning. We'll stand and sing a closing hymn, number 270. 270. Who? You stand as we sing this closing hymn, number 270. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, first day of the week, as we gather because of our Lord's victorious resurrection. I thank you, Lord, that he accomplished all, that there's nothing that we need add, for indeed there's nothing we could add. We thank you, Lord, that you saved his people from their sins. Thank you, Lord, that you had a people that you loved and chose before the world was. Lord, I pray that you help us to be faithful in the light of your sovereignty and the light of your faithfulness and the light of what you've been pleased to reveal to us, that we might walk in your revealed will. We might be used of thee to accomplish that which you've already determined to be done. Father, I thank you for each one that's here. I pray your hand upon them. We thank you, Lord, for the Jocelyns that you brought out to be with us. We just pray your hand upon that family to guide their paths, be with them as they raise up their children. Pray for those, Lord, who aren't with us today because of illness. We Pray for all the Gregories, particularly for Paula. She might be pleased to restore her to health, that she might be able to attend the graduation of her grandson. God, we pray for all those that need your healing, for all those that need your comfort. We just thank you, Lord, that we can rest knowing that you are a sovereign God, that you give peace to your people even as you gave peace to Rahab. Just thank you, Lord, for your love that we can't even comprehend, but you are pleased to make us the recipients of. We pray in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.